Well, since we're going to be talking about communion or the Lord's Supper today, renewing a right spirit is truly a great thing. And if you want to open your Bibles, we'll be working out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And, you know, this whole isolation, this whole COVID has made me realize how much I've appreciated the Lord's Supper and how I have missed having the Lord's Supper and sharing it with you as we try to comply with the edicts of the government and social distancing. And it also put on my heart how it does take effort to make sure that the Lord's Supper, that we, as we continue it, it is not just another thing that we do. It's not just a ritual of the church. And even though we practice it on a regular basis, we need to work at keeping the Lord's Supper as an act of worship, as it reflects our love for Christ. And Canyon Bible has a pattern of having the Lord's Supper once a month, but that doesn't mean it needs to become routine. And it doesn't even mean that we have to limit it to once a month. We can certainly have the Lord's Supper anytime we gather. And so this morning, I decided we'd take a break from the Gospel of Luke and look and reflect upon why Christ instituted the Lord's Supper and why He commands us to continue celebrating it until His return. And then once we finish doing that, we will celebrate and express our worship towards Jesus Christ in doing the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do it still within the confines of the social distancing and stuff. You'll notice when the communion is passed out, every little vial of juice and wafer is self-concealed. So it's all protected. So as we begin looking at the Lord's Supper, let's pray. Let's open with prayer. Father, we just come before you and we're thankful that you allow us to come to you and freely express ourselves. And as we did in a time of prayer and praise this morning, Marian wanted us to understand that you are a God that hears us and cares for us, and that we can come to you. And it's absolutely mind-boggling to me that you can hear the voices of every individual in this world and be able to respond to them as individuals. So we come, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, and as always, that your word would make us into more than we are because of you. We say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll begin with having Garth read out of 1 Corinthians. Please stand for the hearing of the word. Amen. Please be seated. So, what's going on here? Well, you know, we know from Acts chapter 9 that Paul was called by Christ himself to be an apostle. He was not one of the original 12. And we know that here, he's writing this letter to the Christians in Corinth only about 20 years from the time God called him. And so he wrote because there's problems developing in this young and new church of Christ in Corinth. And many of Paul's letters were written to correct problems that appeared in the churches and the lives of the saints. And I praise God for these problems. I praise God that there was conflicts and problems in the early church because it's the response to these problems that God inspired the writing of the epistles in the gospel accounts so that it would be reduced to writing. And that these problems then we would be answered, and the Bible would give us the guidelines inspired by God, instructing us on how to handle both internal and external problems as we experience them in the living out of the gospel of Christ as a church community. You know, the corrupt heart of mankind and the brokenness that leads people into sin causes most of the people in this world to remain in the lost world. The corruption of man that causes sin is, it's the same since the fall of Adam. It's the same to this very day. And because of man's broken and sinful heart, it did not take long for men to come into the church and try to corrupt the church of Christ. If one is a true disciple of Christ, if one is a child of God, their lives are to be lived as a form of worship to God. And everything one does then should be looked at as a way to bring glory to God and be His light to the world. Whether it's preaching the gospel or at work, everything we do should show our love for Christ. And it is hoped as we live out the gospel, then people would say, what's different about this person? Well, I'd like to know more. And so, you know, the Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances that Jesus said His followers, His disciples, should continue until His return. And the Lord's Supper is never called worship in the Bible. But after studying and reading the Bible, I believe that it clearly shows in all the texts that the Lord's Supper is not just a ritual. It is a sacred form of worship. The Lord's Supper was central to the early church, and it should also be central in much of our church life as well. You know, as with any new relationship, there's this heightened level of excitement and expectation because everything is new. But as a relationship matures, it develops into a richer and deeper form and a deeper meaning. But at the same time, as a relationship matures, we have to work at making it not routine, where we don't take each other for granted. And that includes our attitude towards Christ. So this morning, we're going to return to the beginning of church history and its calling and its purpose for the Lord's Supper as given by Christ, found in His Word, to remind us of why and how the church gathered. And as the historian Luke writes, the church, which means not a building, but the people of Christ, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. The apostles' teachings, we need to understand, were oral for the first 20 to 30 years. The gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke were the first to be gospels to be written, and then followed by the history in Acts. John's gospel account wasn't written for 10 to 20 years after the last gospel account. And Paul's epistles were all written within about a 10 to 15 year window so that it could deal with all these things. And so if we look at it, some of Paul's epistles were actually being written at the same time as the gospel accounts. And, of course, here's the trivia question for today. What was the first book or the first epistle written in the history of the new church? That was a question you can answer. James. James was the first book written. It was written within 15 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so what happened, because the church is small, right? And so most of the people are unsaved. It didn't take long for, once Jesus ascended into heaven, for corrupt men to become into the church for their own ambitions, for their own gain. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the writings of the New Testament, the gospel accounts and the epistles, so to the various churches, and then they were circulated by the churches and the apostles, because it put the truths of God into writing. And this was done so that the church then could live as God was directing, not as men were directing. The church was young and everything was being examined, and the core purposes listed in Acts chapter 2 for worship within the church community got back down to the kind of the brass tacks. It says the Word of God, or the Scriptures, or as it says in that passage, the Apostles' teaching, and along with fellowship and community, the Lord's Supper and breaking of bread and prayer. See, and there's good indication that the early church gathered more than just Sundays, because the early church saints desperately needed Christ and desperately needed each other. And so they came together, and with heart and soul they sought Christ. And it tells us in that passage the result was the awe of God, the awe of our Lord Jesus Christ came upon every soul who believed. And the point of stressing this is to break us out of this habit of equating worship that it mainly happens just here on Sunday mornings. The Sunday gathering of believers is worship. It's often called congregational worship or corporate worship. But Sunday is not to be our only form of worship. The New Testament message, the Gospels given by God to the followers of Christ, is for believers to understand that God indwells them. His Spirit lives within them, and when that happens, it says He changes a believer's heart of stone into a heart of flesh. God says in Ezekiel, He says, "I will give them one heart." What that means is, as a community of Jesus Christ, as a church, we come together with one common heart, one purpose, living for the glory of God. And then it goes on to say, a new spirit I will put into them. You know, community is only possible because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we can think beyond ourselves, that we can think what is best for other people. And then it says, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. See, from our new spiritual hearts of flesh, we become the people of God. And we worship is to just flow out of us like a fountain of living water into all of our life, not just what we do on Sunday morning. The Apostle John records that Jesus attended Sukkoth, and which commemorates the years the Jews spent in the desert, wandering on their way to find the promised land. And it celebrates the way God protected them under all these difficult conditions out in the desert for 40 years. Sukkoth is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood, it says in the book of John, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and said to all who were attending, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus was speaking of the forthcoming of the Lord's Supper. And also, He was saying, if you drink in spiritually all that I am teaching you, and you are filled with the Spirit, you will be overflowing in your spiritual life. And then it says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. When one is filled with Jesus Christ to overflowing, then out of their hearts will flow the gospel. Rivers of living water of Jesus Christ into the world. Not what we're seeing in all this conflict and rioting. It sounds trite. But the answer to our problems as individuals, our answer to our problems as a community, and our answers to our problems as a nation is Jesus Christ. Because only then do you think of others before yourself. Only then do you return hate with love. And it says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not been glorified. And we can be critical of some of the people we read about in the early history of the new church and in the time of Christ. But we have something they never had. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us, to correct us. And then he finishes up and he says, you know, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it says, out of your hearts will flow rivers of living water. That's what we are to be to this nation. So once we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, it should be natural, and quite frankly, it should be supernatural, that out of us flows this love as a child of God, as believers in Jesus, and we live our lives as flowing rivers of living water. Our lives are to be transformed to live spiritually. And we need to understand, this is only temporary. It says in the scriptures, we're sojourners. We're in this world for a short period of time on our way to eternity in heaven. The living water that flows out of our lives is to show the world that anybody can come to Christ. Anybody can drink in Christ, and when they do, their souls will be renewed, and they will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and they too can receive eternal life. So, the essence of worship then is the inner experience of treasuring the true beauty, the true worth of God, the true worth of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then, as we live our lives, the outward forms of what we do become acts of worship to show how much we treasure Jesus Christ, to show the beauty we see in Christ and our God. Therefore, God created all life as worship, because he told us through the Apostle Paul, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all, do everything to the glory of God. To do everything in your life as an expression of how you treasure Jesus Christ and the salvation he gave you. This is not only good for your spiritual life, but it's also for the benefit of our fellow brothers and sisters, because we all have weaknesses and we all have strengths, and your weaknesses aren't mine and my strengths aren't yours. And as a community, we're much more than we are as individuals. And it's also to show the world there's a better way. Now, in the gathering of the church, the corporate life of the church, one of the external acts that we're supposed to do to show how much we treasure Christ is we carry out the Lord's Supper. However, there had developed a problem in this young and early church in Corinth. And we can see this in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 20. As Garth read, it said, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. See, Paul goes on to criticize for the way that some of these Corinthians Christians are gathering and acting in the church. They were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Some of them, it says, were gorging themselves and even getting drunk at church. And then what it says too is, well, some of them were gorging themselves because they had money and plenty. Other people had nothing to eat. There was not a communal sharing. And so he tells them in verse 22, he says, when one eats for physical nourishment, eat at home. However, at times of fellowship, in the church worship, that time is meant to be for spiritual life. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have a picnic. That doesn't mean we can't have a fellowship meal. What it means is that we should not confuse the spiritual and the physical. As we are taught in Acts chapter 2, one of the primary purposes of the early church coming together is fellowship. Because that builds community. And through fellowship, then we become stronger. We can protect each other. We can pray for each other. And we can help each other. From Paul's writing, we understand the implication is that when we come together as a church, the spirit and the demeanor of the gathering should be focused on the Lord and worshiping God and sensitivity to the needs of others. It is not about careless eating and drinking. This is one of the reasons that the way we do the Lord's Supper is lean. By lean, I mean it is not a meal to satisfy your physical hunger. It is a meal specifically lean, so it focuses on your spiritual hunger. Paul distinguished the Lord's Supper from the eating and drinking that we do for our ordinary physical needs. This is why he adds in verse 22, it says, what? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? So Paul is teaching that the Lord's Supper is part of community life. And by the way, I get the name Lord's Supper and the one that we use out of verse 20 when it says we come together. Is it not it's not the Lord's Supper you eat? And other scripture passages in the New Testament. So we prefer to use the Lord's Supper as opposed to communion. So the Lord's Supper is to be observed as we gather as a church. It's part of our congregational life. It's to be a spiritual experience of worship. And further, the Lord's Supper is different from other meals that satisfy your physical hunger. The Lord's Supper is specifically and meant to be a spiritual meal. The problem is, people can confuse the two. At Kenyon Bible, we often speak about everything we do in our lives is supposed to be an act of worship of God. And this brings forth a couple of questions in my mind. If the Lord's Supper is worship, how does it express the spiritual treasure of Christ, His beauty and His worth for us? How does it express that one is to live with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And with these questions in my mind, and I hope now in your mind, I would like to put forth three principles that I believe are found in this scripture passage that are key in making the Lord's Supper more than ritual, to make it an act of worship. And those three are to remembering, proclaiming, and nourishing. You know, the Lord's Supper is worship partly because we remember. First, the Lord's Supper expresses the value of Christ by reminding us of who He is. Notice the word remembrance twice. Once in the relationship with the bread in verse 24, and then in relationship to the cup in verse 25. I will begin reading in verse 23. It says, Paul gives us the words inspired by God. If you look there at verse 23, it says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus Christ on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and Jesus said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. In other words, Christ gave us this simple Lord's Supper to help us keep Him in our memory, especially the memory that it was His blood and His broken body that were given up in death to pay for our salvation. That He is the complete and final sacrifice that atones for our sins. Jesus paid the ultimate price for the forgiveness of my sins and your sins, that we might be reconciled back to God. So the Lord's Supper is worship if in partaking of the Lord's Supper there is an authentic heart experience within each of us that says we remember Christ because He is the most valuable person who has ever been in this universe. We remember Christ's death because it is the most important death in the entire history and it changed everything for eternity. Setting out this tangible reminder of Christ's sacrifice, time after time in the life of the church, must be worship and not ritual. The Lord's Supper is worship if our hearts feel the preciousness of remembering Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And then we should also tremble at even the prospect that we could forget Him and what He did. The Lord's Supper is also expresses the value of Christ by proclaiming His death. Verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So if remembering means calling to our minds what Christ did by His death and His resurrection, then proclaiming means calling out to each other and calling out to the world what Christ did by His death and resurrection. The remembering and proclaiming is a normal movement of worship. The preciousness of Christ is pressed down into ourselves, into our memories, and then that inner remembering breaks out in proclaiming His worth. And as we remember and proclaim, then rivers of living water flow out of us. If you really value something that you think is relevant to others as well as yourself, then it moves you, it delights you to talk about it. You just can't help but speak of it. Is this the way you feel about Jesus Christ, no matter where you are or who you're with? See, from deep within you, you just can't help but declare and tell people who Jesus Christ is. So the Lord's Supper is worship if in partaking of it, there is an authentic heart experience which says this death and all that it achieved is so valuable. I must remember it. And from deep within our souls, it is so valuable. I must proclaim it. These two meanings of the Lord's Supper support each other. Remembering enables us to proclaim. And since we cannot proclaim what we do not remember, proclaiming helps us remember. And we come together and do it as community because not everyone remembers at the same time, with the same intensity, and in the same way. And as coming together in community, then, when we proclaim the death and life of Jesus Christ with word and bread and cup, it helps us never to forget how precious He is and should be everything in our lives. The Lord's Supper is nourishing, and the final way it expresses the value is by nourishing us in the life of Christ. If we come to Christ over and over and say, by this act, my Lord Jesus, I spiritually feed upon you. By this act, O Lord Jesus, I nourish my spiritual life in you and you alone. My dear Lord, by this act, I celebrate all the grace that you use to buy my soul with your blood and your body. If we approach the Lord's Supper in this manner of remembering, proclaiming, and allowing Him to spiritually nourish our souls, then it truly is an act of worship. Paul asked the church, he said, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Jesus Christ? The bread we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, meaning Jesus Christ, we who are many are one body, meaning the church of Christ, and for we all partake of the one bread, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, Jesus is the center of every Christian life and gives common purpose and unity to every Christian regardless of nationality or language or culture. Joyce and I experienced over and over, time and time again, we go into a new country as we serve Christ throughout the world, and we could land in a new country, be picked up by people we had never met before. We did not share the language. We did not share the culture. And yet, almost immediately, we developed a deep kinship and a love and appreciation of each other because we had a common love of Jesus Christ. That's what's so different about Christianity from any other religion. It transcends all cultures, all languages, all history, and brings people together. See, if we also come to Christ over and over, not as ritual and not as routine, but with this longing and this conviction in our hearts that the Lord's Supper, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus spiritually nourishes us by faith, then the Lord's Supper will be a deep act of worship, and nothing shows the worth and the preciousness of Jesus Christ so much as when we come together and feed our hungry souls on Him and Him alone. And we recognize what His life, His death, and His resurrection has done. And so, I think this passage shows us these things, and that we are eating and drinking, and why we do it. Why do we do it? To nourish our spiritual lives, to sustain our spiritual lives. And here in the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells us that the bread we are eating represents His body. And the cup we are drinking is a new covenant in His blood. So the eating and drinking is no ordinary eating and drinking. The nourishment is in the Lord's Supper, is not from the bread and wine. They are mere symbols. The nourishment, as Paul says, if you want physical nourishment, eat at home. The supper is not about that. It's about spiritual nourishment. Jesus told people that God sent manna from heaven to nourishing the wandering Jews for a day. But now it's different. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the permanent manna. He is the permanent solution to our sins. And believing in Him gives us permanently eternal life. Canyon Bible's view is also called the Reformed view of the Lord's Supper, because from our understanding and study of the Scriptures, we know that the bread and wine are symbols of the real and literal body of Christ who was crucified in history, and today Jesus Christ is in heaven with at the Father's right hand. We believe there is a real feeding on Christ spiritually by faith. But we are not feeding on his physical body as some religions practice. Our souls are fed by Christ's real and spiritual presence in our lives as believers. And although even though a believer can nourish himself anytime, anywhere in the presence of Christ through the written word, for Christ is the living word, and through prayer, there is a special nourishment that we see, a special spiritual nourishment offered in eating the Lord's Supper and hearing the preaching of God's Word that takes place in the communal life of Christ's church. Paul wrote to the church in Rome and said, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then Paul continues by asking, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" There's spiritual power in the community of Christ. There's spiritual power found in the Word of God. There's spiritual power found in time spent with God in prayer, listening to God and pouring out our hearts to God. And the preaching of His Word, it tells us. And there is spiritual power in the Lord's Supper by remembering, proclaiming, and the spiritual nourishing of our souls for Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This Reformed view that we share here at Canyon Bible is one of the conflicts that caused the Protestant Reformation. Jesus spoke, and I want to be clear that our supper, the Lord's Supper, is spiritual. It's not physical. Jesus spoke this in John. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my body abides in me, and I in him." Well, if we stopped here, then there's room for confusion. But see, Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus followed it up with a statement that explains very clearly it is not the physical eating of his body and blood, it's the spiritual. He says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." One more point to drive home that the Lord's Supper is a spiritual eating and not a physical. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul records on the last night that Jesus took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I'm not aware of anybody that would argue that the cup is literally the new covenant. Nor is the wine that's in the cup the new covenant. The new covenant is God's commitment through Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. The cup and the juice represent this covenant because the blood of Christ bought this new covenant for us. But the cup and juice does not become the covenant. So, as I conclude in the next few minutes, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, eat the bread and drink the cup. And we do this to nourish our souls, to give us spiritual life, to bring us into the presence of Christ. And we are to remember and we are to proclaim His death. And He manifests Himself to us then through this as infinitely precious. Jesus shows all that He is as the living God promises by His death and His resurrection. This is food for our souls. And with this, we are spiritually nourished and we find strength as Christians traveling through this fallen world. And this should be giving us strength as we're now living in a time of unrest and crisis in our own country as well as in the world. as the Apostle Peter instructed, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul." Does this not speak of what's going on right now? "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation," which means the second coming of Christ. The Lord's Supper is worship because it expresses the infinite worth of Christ in your life. Jesus commanded all those who believe in Him as the Christ to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The Lord's Supper brings this commandment to our minds and our hearts as we worship Christ. No one is more worthy to remember. No one is more worthy to proclaim. And no one can spiritually nourish your souls and give you eternal life other than Jesus Christ. So let us come. Let us remember. Let us proclaim and eat of Christ and be nourished by the Spirit of God as we experience how He changes our lives forever. Amen. My beloved, now as I prepare for the Lord's Supper, I would like you to take a moment and reflect. Reflect on what Jesus has done in your life. Reflect on Jesus not as just Savior, but your Lord. Confess your sins. You don't have to do it publicly, but confess your sins, because we're all sinners. Repent of your sins and prepare your hearts to come before our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a moment. Lord Jesus, I just thank You that God sees us through You and not through us. That You have reconciled us. You forgive our sins. And I thank You for that because I sin often. And Father, we just want to come before You now with an attitude of thanksgiving, with an attitude of humbleness, and receive the blessings You bring through celebrating the Lord's Supper. Amen. Can I get someone to pass out the elements, please? Thank you, John. Now, my beloved, we are coming to the celebration and observance of the Lord's Supper. May the Lord's Supper be an act of worship because of your love for Jesus Christ. We remember the Apostle Paul brought the believers together in Corinth, a city that was known for its perversion and sin, a city that was openly against Christians. And Paul says in his letter, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." Paul was not at the Last Supper, but he knew the details of the Last Supper from the apostles. But it also says in the Scriptures, he received direct knowledge about the Lord's Supper from Jesus Christ. And this is what verse 23 is saying. The Lord's Supper is to be done as an act of worship. We believe in Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our Master. And Jesus wants us to remember, proclaim, and be nourished by partaking in this spiritual experience of the Lord's Supper. Without Jesus, without the resurrection, there is no hope. there would be no salvation. There would be no future second coming. And it is at this Lord's Supper we are called to remember all of this. Because it's only through Jesus that it was made possible. And it's only through Jesus we know, without a doubt, it is true. So we remember His sacrifice of our salvation with gratitude. And we remember with a memory that goes back beyond our own lives. Back to the beginning of Jesus' church. Not with a memory, though, that goes back before God wrote your name into the book of life. Remember with a memory that will carry you forward to eternity. Jesus commands all believers to remember by saying, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." My brothers and sisters, now please eat the bread as a symbol of Christ's broken body. And remember. And I'm struggling to get this lid open. Well, that was my first mistake. So, you know, this is new. So, eat and remember what God has done for the world and He has done for you specifically. In the same way, also, Jesus took the cup and after the supper said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So now, my brothers and sisters, please drink and remember with a heart that desires for the return of Jesus Christ. And I believe we can say as a community, I believe we can say as individuals, come Lord Jesus, we await your return. We are anxious for your return. Let us pray now. Father, we come before you, God Almighty, a God that is so amazing. You hear each voice. And you care for each soul. And we pray to you. We ask, open our hearts. Fill them with a deep faith. A faith that remembers with thanksgiving all that Christ did. A thankfulness that just cannot help but cry out to the world the glory of Jesus Christ and what He has done in our lives and why we are different. And Father, we just thank you that you have given us eternal life. Because when I look at this world, Father, sometimes I think, how can it continue? Thank you, Father. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for what you've done in my life, what you've done in each of our lives as a community. And Father, I ask that through this act of worship, you will encourage each of us this coming week to proclaim you to anyone who will listen about the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.